نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. الله سبحانه وتعالى deserves all the praises in this world, who chose us, selected us, and by His infinite grace and mercy, granted us from His treasures the greatest gift that He can bestow upon any person, and that is the gift of Iman. In the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala has many, many, many ni'mas. But all of them put together cannot equal the ni'mat of Iman of one person. One of our ulama once gave an example to illustrate the importance of the Iman of one person. He says, you start with the ocean, the bed of the ocean, the vegetation that's there, the water of the ocean, all the living creations that are in the ocean, the whales, the sharks, and various other, what you call, living creations in the ocean. Then you come upon the earth. Upon the earth is mountains, weighty, weighty mountains. There's forests, there's vegetation, there's plantation, there's fruits. Then insan built so many buildings made of sand, made of glass, made of steel. Everything that you see upon the earth. Then in the jungles, the what they say, the big five, mighty elephants, the lion, the giraffe, and so on. Then you go above the sky, the eagle and the various birds that are flying. Beyond that, you go higher up to the seventh heaven, the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the kursi, the seat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the kalam, the pen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you take Jahannam, which has been burnt for 3,000 years, 1,000 years till it became red, 1,000 years till it became white, and another 1,000 years, the third 1,000 year till it became black. And all the malaika who are in Jahannam, and all the various forms of what you call the punishments that are in Jahannam. Then you take Jannat. The last person's Jannat will be 10 times bigger than this whole world. So how big will be the Jannat of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, and the Jannat of the Anbiya, and the Jannat of Nabiya Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then all the ni'mats of Jannat, the river, the trees, all the various ni'mats of Jannat. So, starting from the bottom of the ocean, coming upon the earth, going into the sky, and beyond that, higher up, which is invisible. If you take all of that, and you put it on one pan of the scale, you know the scale got 2 pans, when you want to weigh, it got 2 pans. Now you take all of this, and put it on one pan of the scale. See? And the opposite pan of the scale, you put the Iman of one person, weak Iman, the smallest Iman, see, of one person, you put it on that pan of the scale. So that pan of the scale, which has got the Iman of this one person, he says it will go down, and it will go down so fast that all of this from the bottom of the ocean till the Arsh of Allah, whatever you have put on the other pan of the scale, it will fly in the air like on a windy day, how, what you call, leaves fly and newspaper flies or paper flies in the air. To illustrate and demonstrate the weight, the might, the power, the value of the Iman of one person. One person's Iman on one pan of the scale, and everything that's visible and invisible on the other pan of the scale, this pan of the scale with one Iman will go down, and the other pan will go up, it will fly in the air. So weighty, So heavy is the iman of this one person. That is the value of iman. See the value of iman? Until there's one person left, only one person, until there's one person left in the world to take the name of Allah, this mighty sun will continue to do its duty. It will rise every day, it will give sunshine, and it will go to sleep every day. For as long as that, there's one person. See? The night will come and go, the oceans will remain in its place, the mountain will remain in its place, the wind and everything else that we see in the world, all of that will continue to serve and be at the service of this one person. It doesn't matter that there's one person left in the world. Dunya will carry on. Dunya will not come to an end. Dunya will not perish until there's one person left to take the name of Allah. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah Ta'ala keep us with this iman, and Allah grant us our death upon this iman, and may Allah raise us on the day of judgment with those who have perfect iman, and may Allah Ta'ala grant us iman to every man and woman in the whole world. Respected ulama, elders and brothers, these are the Mubarak days. Today is the last day of Hajj. Annually we are reminded of Hajj, and together with Hajj we are reminded of the incident of this one family. Refreshing our seerat, our history, not as a story, but we are reminded every year about during Eid al-Adha of all our Eidgahs that we've been to. Most of us been yesterday to the Eidgahs, and inshallah most of the ulama have been talking about this incident, about Ibrahim alayhi salam, Mahajra alayhi salam, Ismail alayhi salam, not as a story but as a reminder to refreshen our iman, to refreshen our yaqeen, to refreshen our resolve, and to refreshen our niyat from this incident which annually we are reminded about. There are so many lessons we can take from it, the details of which ulama ikram have been explaining from the mimbars during the Jummah Bayan, and yesterday also in the Eidgah, and so on. We all have been hearing. So from this, so many, lessons that we take from this one family's life, we just take a few. The first and foremost we see, or rather, the one aspect we take from the life of this one particular family, from this one incident, is submission. Submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How Ibrahim alayhi salam, as the husband and as the father, he submitted to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My desire one side, the desire of Allah comes first. My success is not in what I see in front of me, or what I believe in, or what I understand. My success is in submitting to the command, to the wish, to the desire of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So not only does Ibrahim alayhi salam submit, but we find that Mahajra, the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salam, she also just submitted. This is Allah's will to leave me here. If it is so, fine, submission. Khalas. I got no will from my side, no desire from my side. Allah's will, khalas, finish. Topic closed, as we will see. Then the nurturing, the tarbiyat of Ibrahim, of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, was such, we find the same submission in Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam as well. When he was told about the dream, what did he say? If this is Allah's will, bas khalas, I am ready. Don't hesitate. Allah's will, Allah's command, Allah's wish, Allah's desire, bas khalas. Like this one person asked his servant, his slave, he said, what would you like to eat? He said, oh my master, whatever you give me, I will eat. What would you like to wear? He said, "Oh, my master, whatever you make me to wear, I will wear then. Where would you like to sleep?" "Oh, my master, wherever you make me sleep, I will sleep there." So the master asked him, "Don't you have any desires of your own? You got no desires? What to eat, what to wear, where to sleep? You got no desires?" The reply of the slave was a beautiful reply. What did he say? "Oh, my master, I am your slave and you are my master. The desire of the master is the desire of the slave. If as a slave I have my own desire, then I am not a slave. How can a slave have desires of his own?" So as I said, the various angles, the various lessons we take from this annual sabak, this annual lesson, this incident from the sirat of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and his family. Then if we move away from this, and we look at the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and we go into the incident of the fire in which he was thrown into, there also we learn iman, there too we learn yaqeen, and there also once again we refreshen our iman and our yaqeen. Look at this fire. What we say, makhluk se kuch nahi hota, creation can't do. Now here's this fire. If the fire had the ability on its own to burn, then just like the fire burned the rope with which Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was tied, that same fire could have burnt his hair. But that fire which burned the rope is the same fire which could not burn the hair on the body of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So from this what we learn, the doer is Allah. Creation can't do. Creation is powerless. Inside the fire, by the command of Allah, the fire is cool and calm. But outside the fire, it's so fierce, nobody can go near. From a distance, people had to stand. They couldn't come anywhere near. If a bird had to fly above the fire, high up, the heat was so intense that was coming out of the fire, it will burn and roast and die. But inside is opposite. Outside is opposite. That fire which was cool inside, if it was on its own control, it was able to control itself, then it could have controlled the temperature outside as well. So that fire which was cool inside was fiercely hot on the outside, and that fire which was fiercely hot from the outside was cool and calm for Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam inside the fire. So the fire, within the fire, is doing two opposite duties, carrying out two opposite duties. And the fire from inside and outside is also carrying out two opposite duties. Inside is burning and not burning. And inside it is cool and outside it is hot. So who is doing? Who is in control? Who is the controller? One Allah. La ilaha illallah. So this iman, this yaqeen, in every step of our life, in every walk of our life, practically, it has to come into our lives. So therefore, these waqiyas, these incidents are repeated over and over again, so that in our daily lives, every step, every day of our lives, every day, every night, and every aspect of our life, we keep this in front of us. Because this iman and this yaqeen, the correct iman and removing of the incorrect yaqeen, is so important, because at the time of death, this is what is going to be important. A person who lived his life according to the correct yaqeen, who lived his life removing his yaqeen from the wrong yaqeen, is the one who will be able to read his kalama at the time of death. And the one who leaves the world with iman and kalama, he is kamyab, he is successful. The one who leaves the world without iman, he is forever and ever unsuccessful. In the grave, when the question will be asked about Man Rabbuk, it is not a question and answer session like in a school. You learn all the questions, possible questions for the exam. Exam comes, you ask the question, and now you give the reply. No, the question in the grave of one Rabb, who was your Rabb? Who was your Rabb means in your life, who did you keep in front of you? In whom was your yaqeen? In whom was your yaqeen? Did you live your life with a yaqeen in Allah, with the trust in Allah, with tawakkul in Allah, dependence on Allah, reliance on Allah? If you lived your life like that, then in the grave this man will very easily say, hey, my Rabb was Allah. Because in the world he lived his life. He lived his life in the world with Allah in front of him all the time. Every step that he took, he kept Allah in front. He kept Allah in front. He reminded himself that this is ghalat yaqeen, this is incorrect yaqeen. From wherever, whatever I can see happening, this is a deception. Deception of the eyes, deception of the ears. This is all dhoka, nazar ka dhoka. Deception of the eyes, the sight. Deception of the ears that he is doing, they are doing, we are doing, this is doing, that is doing. Nobody is doing nothing. From the beginning Allah did, presently Allah is doing, and forever, who will do? Allah will do. Ye nazar ka dhoka hai. Cow eating green grass, producing red blood, giving you white milk. But it ate green grass, but giving you white milk. So green, red, and white. Cow got the ability to do that? Hasn't got the ability to do that. This is the Qudrat of Allah. This is the unseen, ghaibi, nizam, system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Simple example of an egg. Egg is a dead creation. Egg got life. Egg got life. Don't have life. Egg is a dead, murda makhluk, is a dead creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From that egg produces for you a alive chicken or a chick, correct? Something that is bejan, doesn't have life. Something that is dead is giving you an alive chick. And that alive chicken again is giving you a dead egg. From a dead makhluk, to alive makhluk, jandar makhluk, and from a jandar, alive makhluk, that is giving you again a dead egg, a dead makhluk. Bejan, jandar, bejan. Who is the doer? Allah. The sky. The mighty sky. Powerful sky. Weighty sky. There's no pillars. There's nothing upholding the entire sky, the weight of the sky. How is it? Qudrat of Allah. The cloud. The cloud is not giving rain. This is a deception of the eyes. The cloud can't give you rain. Allah gives rain. See? The simple example, we've just been through it now, yesterday and today. The knife. That knife which cut the lamb or the animal in place of Ismail alayhi salam is the same knife, same incident, same occasion, could not cut the neck of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. One knife, one incident, one occasion. The knife cut by the command of Allah. The knife did not cut by the command of Allah. La ilaha illallah. So this is our sabak, our lesson. Over and over again, when Sahaba got together, what did they say? Let us refreshen our iman. Let us make our iman fresh. Refreshen our iman. What means? Refreshen our yaqeen. Because whole day, what we see in front of us is that cheezo se hota hai. The things around us is doing. Makhluk is doing. Creation is doing. So we have to negate that. To negate that is not easy. And to bring yaqeen in the life, after this life of the akhirat, which is in the unseen, an effort has to be made to be able to believe and have yaqeen and to be reminded of what we can't see. What we can see is easy. Whatever we look around us to believe in it, what we are seeing around us to believe in it is easy. We can see it doing. We can see it happening. We can hear it happening. So you don't have to convince nobody. Someone will say, I got eyes, I can see. I got ears, I can hear. You don't have to convince me. But it needs an effort to remind ourselves, to bring the yaqeen of the akhirat, that after mort there is death. In the grave there is a life, there is questioning. Either a bed of roses or a garden from the garden of Jannat or a pit from the pit of hell. The yaqeen of that, that yaqeenan, for sure, 100%, beyond a shadow of doubt, I am going to be questioned in the grave. See? It says in the grave, the namaz comes on the right side of the shoulder of a person that's lying in the grave. Fasting comes on the left. Tilawat of Quran comes on the head side. And his other rewards come by the leg side. And all the amals of this person which he did in this world, they come and surround him. Can you see it? You can't see it. You're reading Quran, but can you see it? You're making namaz, but can you see in the grave how it's going to help you? All these, the fasting that we kept now recently in Ramadan, can you see it in this world while we're living here? How it's going to come and help me? When conditions come on upon a person, whether it is mali halat, whether it is health, whether it is wealth, whatever it is, the tests that come, and then a person makes sabr, patience, exercises patience. He said patience, sabr, will stand in one corner of the qabr. If any of these amals, any one of these amals, if there's any weakness in it, shortcoming in it, then sabr, patience will come forward and say, hold on, I'm here to assist this person. Because when Allah brought about certain conditions on this person, he exercised patience. He, what you call, made sabr. Now when you make sabr in this world, somebody tells you, you lost a family member, or you lost your wealth, or something happened, and somebody tells you to make sabr, can you see how sabr is going to help you in the grave? Can you see it? Can we hear it? We can't see it. We can't hear it. So in dunya, we don't have to make effort on what we can see and hear. What we have to make effort upon is what we can't see, what we can't hear, and that is the life of the hereafter. Then there is the day of judgment, Maidan al-Hashr. From Adam alayhi salam till the last baby that is born will be assembled. And everyone will be questioned regarding their deeds, karguzari of their life, how you spent your life, your youth, your wealth, how you earned, how you spent, etc. Everyone will be asked to account. Then everyone will be given their book of deeds. Flip the pages. Read for yourself. What will be written there? What a man did in the day. What he did in the night. What he did in the presence of others. What he did when he was alone. Everything small. Everything major. Every single thing will be written in there. And as he flips the pages, he will, what you call, be reminded of all the things that he did, whether he lived for 50 years or 100 years. Everything he did, he will read for himself. These are the things that he did. This is what the eyes saw. This is what the ears heard. This is what the hand touched. This is where the feet went. Everything will be written there. So when he will read this, he will ask the question, who wrote this? Who wrote this? He'll be astonished. Why? Because nothing has been missed out. So in response to his question, he will only be asked, do you deny anything that's written in here? Can you deny anything that is written in here? Do you deny? How will he be able to deny? When the eyes will give witness, will give evidence, the ears will give evidence, the tongue will give evidence, the hand, feet will give evidence against him. This is how he used me. This is what he saw with my eyes. This is how he used his ears, his hands and feet and so on. Now against such a testimony, against such a strong witness, where the eyes itself is saying how he was used, how is this man going to defend himself? How will he defend himself? Then comes the anxiety of not knowing what is my outcome? What is my position? What is going to be the result? Am I going Jannat? Am I going Jahannam? He said people will be so stressed that they will start biting their fingers. Then they will eat their whole arm up to the, what you call, elbow without realizing. The stress will be so much. Some of them, he says, they will not be able to take the stress. The stress, the anxiety, not knowing where, what is my outcome? Am I going Jannat? Am I going Jahannam? What is my position? What is my outcome? Am I successful? Am I unsuccessful? This anxiety will eat him up so much, he will prefer and he will request, rather throw me in the fire of Jahannam than waiting in this anxiety, in this uncertainty. I can't tolerate, I cannot tolerate this anxiety, not knowing where I'm going, where do I stand, which way am I going, am I going Jannat, am I going Jahannam? The anxiety will be so much, he will prefer and he will request, oh Barik Ta'ala, I cannot tolerate this anxiety. Throw me rather in the fire of Jannat, that will be easier for me. Then comes Jannat, beautiful Jannat, all the ni'mats of Jannat, all the glad tidings of Jannat. People will enjoy the ni'mats of Jannat, and then a day will come when they will say, we were promised in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and following the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in bringing deen in one's life, what will be the rewards in Jannat? We were promised, you read namaz, you will get this. You will fast, you will get this. You make hajj, you will get this. You give sadaqah, charity, zakat, etc. This is what you will get. If you are good to your parents, this is what you will get. You good to your neighbors, this is what your reward is. We were told in dunya, every good action will have a reward. And what we were promised in dunya, we are visibly experiencing it today in Jannat. Allah ka wada sach tha. The promises of Allah were truthful. What Allah promised has been truthful. We are experiencing it. We are enjoying it. What we were promised, we are enjoying it. We are seeing it today. We were told in dunya, this is what you are going to get. And today we are experiencing in Jannat. There will be a conversation between Jannatis and Jahannamis. Jannatis will tell, give this karguzari to the Jahannamis. And they will tell them, or ask them, oh, you are who in Jahannam, tell us. You were warned in dunya. Don't disobey Allah. Don't go against the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Bring deen in your lives. Otherwise there will be consequences. There will be azab in the grave. There will be a difficult time for you in the Medana Hashar, in the plains of reckoning. And ultimately you'll be thrown in the fire of Jahannam. When you commit this sin, this will be the azab. When you commit that sin, that will be the azab. When you commit this sin, then this is going to be the azab. We were told in dunya about these things. We were warned about it in dunya. Tell us, O Jahannami, what is your experience today? Give us your karguzari. Give us your report. Tell us, what are you experiencing today? The warnings that we were given in dunya, what are you experiencing today? The Jahannami will put his head down, put his chin down, with tears of blood flowing down from the eyes, going down the cheeks. They will say, the warnings were truthful. The warnings were such truthful. Everything what we were warned about, beware, look out, don't do this. Stay away from the disobedience of Allah. Bring deen in your life. Otherwise there will be consequences. And this and this and this and this and this will be the consequences. Today we are experiencing it. We are seeing it. We are feeling it. We are undergoing those punishments, those warnings that were given. That will be their regret. Then the people of Jannat will say to them, out of what they say, out of hamdardi, out of, what's the word for hamdardi? Out of shafqat, out of hamdardi, meaning good for them. Hi, pity on you. Oh, Jahannami, pity on you. What a pity on you. Why? But there was a place for you in Jannat. There was a place for you in Jannat. Why did you have to end up in Jahannam? When there was so much of a place in Jannat for you, there was a place for you in Jannat, why did you have to end up and land yourself in Jahannam? Nobody warned you. Nobody cautioned you. Nobody told you. Were you not aware? Were you not told? Did no one explain to you about life after mort, after death, that there is life after death? Everyone has to go through this journey. Nobody warned you? What a pity. How sad. How unfortunate. You are in Jahannam today, whereas you could have been in Jannat. Jahannamis will say, give us a morsel of food. Give us a sip of water to drink. Jannatis will say, sorry, this is haram upon you. Jahannamis will blame shaitan. Jahannamis will tell the malaika, take it easy, give us a break. Short break. Let's just take a breather. Take a little rest. And you can carry on giving us azab. Malaika will say no. We've been told to continuously give you azab. To continuously give you azab. This is why it was said. Akalman, intelligent, is that person. Who? Not the one with degree. Not the one who made a lot of money. Not the one who was very so-called, in terms of dunya, very successful. Akalman, intelligent, brilliant. Brilliant is that person. Who? Who saved himself from the fire of Jahannam and he enters into Jannah. This is the khulasa. End of the day, how we live is how you shall die. How you die is the way you shall rise. See? And how you rise on that day, there's only two places. There's no third place. Either Jannah or there's Jahannam. There is no third place. There's no such a thing as automatically. If a person was a king in this world, he had a good life in this world, automatically he will go into Jannat because he was a king in this world, so he must get a good time in Akhirat also. No king goes into Jannat because of that. Every king that will go into Jannat, it will be on the account of Iman and Amal, sorry. If the king brought Iman, he brought Amal in his life, yes, he will go into Jannat. On the other hand, on the opposite side of the coin, no beggar automatically will go to Jahannam because he was a beggar in this life. He had no food, no clothes, no home, nowhere to go. He had nothing, he had very little. He was a battler, he had a rough and tough life in this world. So in Jahannam, in Akhirat also he must go to Jahannam. He had a tough and a rough life in this world. So in Akhirat also he must have a rough and a tough life. He must go into Jahannam automatically. No such a thing. No such a thing. Every beggar who does not bring deen in his life, he will go to Jahannam. But the same beggar, if he brought deen in his life, he brought Iman and Amal Saleh in his life, he will go to Jannat. So, there is either Jannat or there is Jahannam. So that's why elders say, either you believe and die. Believe and die. Or you die and then believe. Believe and die. Or die and then believe. What do you mean? When you die, even the atheists will believe. The atheists who don't believe in any god or religion, he also, when he dies, he will believe. He got no choice but to believe. Why? Because that which is in the unseen today, that which is in the ghaib today, the whole unseen system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the whole of Jannat and Jahannam and everything else inside it, which is invisible today, shall become visible tomorrow. So when it is visible, when he can see, he can hear, then he will believe. But the seeing and believing of tomorrow has got no value. After seeing and believing, the seeing and believing got no value. Today, without seeing and believing, bringing yaqeen and preparing for that life, that has got value. That has got value. Bagar dekhkar manna, iski kimat hai, kal ka dekhkar manna, bekimat hai. Today without seeing is got value. Believe it today. Because Iman after all is in the ghaib, is in the unseen. Iman is about ghaib.
Iman is about unseen.
So this is why they say, give dawah towards iman, give dawah towards yaqeen, give dawah towards the akhirat 25 times a day. Why? So that the sabak, what we spoke about at the beginning, we are that part of the year, but we are reminded about the whole family, one single family, the what you call mujahida, the sacrifice they gave, the iman that they brought, the yaqeen that we learned from the incident, and the submission and so on, what we spoke about at the beginning, this has to come into the lives of everybody. So Nabiya Pak alayhi salatu wasalam desired for this reason. This was his heartfelt desire from the bottom of his heart, that his entire mankind, every man, every woman, should be saved from the fire of Jahannam, and they should enter into Jannah. Saved from fire of Jahannam, tortures of Jahannam, punishment of Jahannam, difficulties of Jahannam, and enter into Jannah and enjoy the ni'mat of Jannah forever. This was the desire, the heartfelt desire, the earnest desire, from the bottom of the heart of Nabi Pak alayhi salatu wasalam, every ummati of mine, no one from my ummati must go Jahannam. No one of my ummati must go into the Jahannam. Everyone must go into Jannah. So for that now, if we look at his life, we look at the seerah, we look at the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That burning desire in him for the hidayat of his ummat drives him, motivates him to go into the bazaar and invite towards the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It drives him, motivates him to go to the merchant class, to go to the common people, to go to the leaders, to go to the what you call leaders of the clans and tribes and so on. In the day, making what you call an all-out effort, as we would say, and in the night as well. Nothing stopped him. Weather never stopped him. One stormy night, cold, windy night, what we will say, bad weather. He knocks on the door of Abu Jahl. When the knock was heard, Abu Jahl is telling his wife, this person in such a weather had knocked on our door. This man is a desperate man. You be my witness. Whatever this man is going, when I open the door, and whatever this man asks for, I'm going to give it to him. Because this man has to be a very desperate man in this kind of a weather for him to come out of his home and knock on my door. He's really desperate. He needs something. I'm going to give it to him. He opens the door, sees the Mubarak face of Nabi Pak alayhi salatu wasalam. You? What do you want? In such a weather? At my doorstep? What do you want? Oh, Abu Jahl, recite the kalama so that you may be safe from the fire of Jahannam. Recite the kalama. Say la ilaha. Oh, Abu Jahl. It was his uncle. I'm pleading. I'm appealing to you. Read the kalama. Recite the kalama. He gets upset, annoyed. He, what do you call, slams the door on the face of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thorns were placed on his pathway. Intestines of camels were placed upon his back while he was in sajda in the haram. What difficulties he had to undergo. And what did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself say? I had to undergo so much difficulties and hardships, more than all the difficulties and hardships that all the Anbiya Alayhi Salatu Wasalam put together underwent. My difficulty, my hardships exceeded all of that. We were more than that. What was he not offered? He was offered a chair, position, offered beautiful women, offered wealth. What did he say to this effect? Give me the sun in one hand, give me the moon in one hand. I will not stop it. Complaint goes to his uncle. Stop your uncle. Stop your nephew. Stop him from inviting towards one Allah. Stop him from saying idols can't do. They were annoyed. The leaders, the big shots, the affluent, they go to the uncle. Please stop your nephew. Uncle calls Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is a complaint against you from the important people of Makkah. And what does he say? Under any cost, I'm not going to leave this mission. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam worries himself for the hidayat of this ummah to such an extent that he cries for their hidayat And he worries himself to such an extent that it necessitated that Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam had to come and pacify him. Oh, Nabi of Allah, if these people are not going to come upon Hidayat, you're going to destroy yourself for their sake? You're going to destroy yourself for their sake? But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam makes an effort on one and all. He left nobody. He said in the battle of Uhud, Washi was not a Muslim at that time. See? He was the one who threw the spear which caused Hazrat Hamza radiallahu anhu shahada. And this was an uncle that was very close to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam. He loved him a lot. He had a lot of affection for him. See? So in the majlis, thereafter is a long incident. I'm cutting it very short. When he said, like this, there's a majlis, and if Washi had to sit in front, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say to him, "Oh Washi, please sit one side, so that I don't have to see your face and be reminded about the shahadat of my uncle." He who, Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, could not see his face, but in his heart, because of this incident, but in his heart, he died for this person. He desires Jannat for this person. Khalid bin Walid was on the opposite side, on the enemy's side. It is said that at the Battle of Uhud, there's hardly a home in Madinatul Munawwara who did not lose a man. From amongst the homes of Medina, fathers, husbands, brothers, sons, men, at least one man, on average from every home, became shaheed in the Battle of Uhud. So the homes of Medina were in extreme grief, in sorrow. Extreme grief. Where everybody lost someone from their family members. The crying could be heard in the streets if you went past the homes of Medina. And listening to the cry from the homes of Medina, it also made Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam profusely cry. So Khalid bin Walid is on the opposite side. A day comes when he announces, Khalid is coming to Medina and he is coming to accept Islam. When the news breaks, breaking news, comes to Medina, what was the response, what was the reaction of the people of Medina? See? No mother said, this is my chance to take my revenge against Khalid for what he did to my son. No wife said, this is my chance to take a revenge against Khalid for what he did to my husband. No mother said, this is my chance to take my revenge against Khalid for what he did to my son. So no mother, no wife, no sister, no daughter, no one held any grudge, no jazba of revenge. They swallowed their sorrow. They swallowed their sorrow. Why? Because here's one more person getting saved from the fire of Jahannam. The joy. One person now, one more person entering into the fold of Islam overtook the sorrow, that gham, the sorrow that they had in their heart at the loss of their loved ones. The mother forgives Khalid, the wife forgives for Khalid, the sisters forgive Khalid, the daughters forgive Khalid. Oh Khalid, we will take our reward from Allah in Akhirat. Welcome, welcome, ahlan wa sahlan, marhaba. No one is going to lay a finger against you today. You are welcome, enter into Medina. You are safe. The fact that he announced, he declared, that he is prepared to recite the shahadat, he is coming to Medina to recite the shahadat. The people of Medina, the homes of Medina, and the women of Medina, forgave him for what he had done, in exchange for the reward from Allah in the Akhirat. Ikramah is the son of Abu Jahl. We have heard about Abu Jahl, what taklif he gave, what difficulty he gave to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It is said that he gave so much of taklif to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Everybody put together, Ikramah was the biggest, what we will say today, the biggest rascal. The biggest rascal. But when the news comes now, that Ikramah is coming to accept Islam, what does Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam do? Gathers the Sahaba. Oh my Sahaba, Ikramah is coming to accept Islam. He lays down his shawl. Out of welcome, out of istiqbal, out of respect for Ikramah. For who? The son of the biggest enemy, who himself had given him so much of difficulty, and his father had given him so much of difficulty. And then what is the nasiyat, the hidayat, that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave to the Sahaba? Oh my Sahaba, Ikramah is coming, and he is coming to accept Islam. I do not wish for you to even say oof against him. In other words, don't say a single bad word against Ikramah, or about his father, what Ikramah had done to me, or what his father Abu Jahl had done to me. Don't say oof, don't say one word against him, don't hurt his feelings. So, our elders tell us, we got no enemies. Who's our enemy? Our enemy is our nafs and shaitan. The rest, our hearts are clean and open for every person, every man, every woman to enter into the fold of Islam. For as long as our hearts are clean, and for as long as we are desirous for the hidayah, and for as long as we are making an effort and making dua for the hidayat of mankind, inshallah, inshallah, a time will come, like it happened in Madinatul Munawwara. The news used to come in the morning that last night an entire tribe entered into the fold of Islam. An entire community entered into the fold of Islam. An entire town, an entire village, an entire locality entered into the fold of Islam. That breaking news that came every morning in Madinatul Munawwara. Today also, it is possible. It is quite possible. But we have to change our attitude and our outlook. Our attitude and our outlook. The one who what you call throws stones at you, we will throw flowers at him. This was the teaching of our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Abu Jahl on one occasion, he sends a message, making sure that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gets the message. That he is very ill. And he knows now the akhlaq of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, upon hearing this, will come to visit me. So he sets a trap, digs a big hole, pit, covers it up with hay and so on. And then he's looking from his home, from his window, keeping an eye that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when will he come? So when he saw Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam coming to visit him, he became happy. He said, I set a trap for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's going to fall in this pit. He's going to fall in this pit, that this trap that I set for him, is going to fall into it. He became so happy, overjoyed. My plan worked. I tricked him. As Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam comes near the pit, Allah willed it. Allah's Nabi now takes a U-turn. Just at the, what we will say, just about like taking a step or two, and he would have fallen into the pit. But he makes a U-turn. As he makes a U-turn and he is going back, Abu Jahl becomes furious, angry, upset, disappointed. I almost tricked him. And he saved himself out of that rage of anger. He comes out of his house and he rushes towards Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he forgets that he set that trap. He himself falls into the trap. He himself falls inside. When he fell inside, he obviously made a noise. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's back was turned, but he heard the sound. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam comes and he sees Abu Jahl inside. Obviously Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam realized that this was a trap for me, and he himself fell in the trap. Now, what would you and I do? Take more sand and throw on him. Take rocks and throw on him, right? And whatever else we can do. But what is the akhlaq of our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? He takes his shawl. He hands it over to Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl, hold the shawl. Hold the shawl. And Allah's Nabi helps Abu Jahl to come out of that pit, that trap which he had set for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in which he fell himself. Respected elders and brothers, deen spread with akhlaq. Deen spread with the da'wat of iman and amal as-salih. Deen spread when sahaba made their qurbani. The jazba of making ibadat in Makkah al-Mukarramah. When they made the sacrifice of leaving their homes, the reward of Makkah al-Mukarramah, Madinatul Munawwara, the reward of that, the ruhaniyat of Masjid Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the sohbat, the company of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And when they made that qurbani and strove in the path of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, Allah used them as a means for hidayat to spread into the world. One sahabi is placing this jamaat. He says, Jummah time, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sees him. You were in that jamaat, your jamaat is gone already. You still here? Oh Nabi of Allah, it is Jummah today. I wanted to perform one more Jummah namaz in Masjid Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, behind Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and see the Mubarak Chehra face of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam one more time. I have a fast conveyance. I'll catch up with them. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no. It's not a matter of half a day. You have delayed your entry into Jannah by 500 years. You have delayed your entry into Jannah 500 years. So respected elders and brothers, we have to understand. We have a responsibility. We have a duty. Ulama explained in the light of Quran and Hadith. You are the best, selected, chosen, handpicked, taken out, sent with a job to do. You have a responsibility to take deen to one and all. Hajj finished today. In Arafat, what did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam give as a tawfa, as a gift to the ummah? Take my message to those who are absent. Take the deen to one and all. No haji forgets to come with zamzam, you have to remind him. You don't have to remind him. No haji forgets to come with kajur, with dates, you don't have to remind him. How many hujjaj from the just under 2 million that were in Arafat remembered the responsibility, the zimmedari, the amanat that was given to the ummah, and that is to take the deen, the dawat of deen, to one and all, to the four corners of the world? How many of the hajjis are coming back with that jazba? This is why elders say, we have moved away from the sirat of sahaba. We have moved away from the lives of sahaba. We have moved away from the lifestyle of sahaba to such an extent that if we have to be explained, Mawlana Syed Khan Sahab used to say, if I have to sit and explain to you the details of the lives of sahaba, you shall be astonished. Why? Because we have moved away so far away. So far away. So, on the day of judgment, Anbiya will be called. And they will be asked about this zimmedari. How did you execute this responsibility? They will, the ummah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will come forward and say, O Barik Ta'ala, we bear witness. Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam fulfilled this responsibility, this zimmedari that was given to them. Anbiya will ask, but you came after us. How can you give witness in our favor? You were not there when we were there. You came later. How you can give this witness in our favor? The ummah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will say, our Nabi told us, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and in the Quran, the waqia, the incidents of how Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam executed their responsibility, fulfilled their zimmedari, their responsibility. Upon that, we are bearing witness that they fulfilled their responsibility. Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam shall be absolved. Then will come the turn of Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the same question will be put to him. How did you fulfill the responsibility that was given to you? Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will say to this effect, "Oh Barik Ta'ala, in Arafat, I asked the Sahaba, oh my Sahaba, did I fulfill my responsibility?" Sahaba said with one voice, "You fulfilled the responsibility and you fulfilled the haq, the rights of the responsibility." 3 times I asked them, 3 times they confirmed that I fulfilled my responsibility. And then I looked up the sky with my shahada finger and I said, "Allahumma shahad. Oh Allah, I make you my witness." Listen what the Sahaba are saying. They are saying that I fulfilled my responsibility. I conveyed to them my message. The duty that you gave me, the responsibility that you gave me, the job that you gave me, the work that you gave me, I fulfilled it. Sahaba are confirming it. Allahumma shahadu Allah. I ask you to bear witness to the evidence that the Sahaba are giving. Nabi of Allah will be absolved. Sahaba will be called. How did you fulfill the responsibility that was given to you? You say, we fulfilled it. Sahaba will say, we fulfilled it. What is your proof? What is your proof that you fulfilled the responsibility that was placed on your shoulder? Sahaba will say, "Oh Allah, oh Barik Ta'ala, our graves that is spread out in the world bear witness to the fact that we left our homes, Makkah, Medina. The jazbat of Makkah, Medina, we swallowed it. We made that qurbani sacrifice. We spread out into the world. Our graves which are spread out in the world bear witness that Sahaba fulfilled their responsibility." Hamari qabr hai, suboot hai. Our graves is a proof, is a witness that we left our homes, we left our families, we left Makkah al-Mukarrama, we left Madinatul Munawwara, we left the sohbat and company of Nabi Pak alayhi salatu wasalam, and we strove in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with whatever we had. And there are incidents in the life of Sahaba who walked in the path of Allah and walked and walked and walked until what you call the soles of their shoes were worn out. They take the shoe and throw it away. And they start, continue to walk in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, giving the da'wat of iman and amal salih. And in this barefooted condition that they were walking in the path of Allah, blisters were formed under their feet. Those blisters didn't stop them. The soles of the shoe that got worn out never stopped them. The blisters on their feet never stopped them. They took their kurta, they tore it, made bandages out of it, tied it around their feet, and in that condition continued to strive in the path of Allah. Harun al-Rashid was a ruler of about 2 or 3 continents. He calls his people, he says, "I want you to make a jamaat and choose a place where Sahaba maybe never reached. Possible Sahaba never reached there. Make a jamaat and send them there. I'll give you 3 days. 3 days' time they come back. We've thought of a place, but it is very far. Very arduous journey. Difficult journey. Very, very hard journey. No problem. I will provide all the provisions for the journey." In this jamaat were 22 ulama ikram. 22 ulama in this jamaat. They go now towards this destination. Along the way, by that time they reach that place. From the 22, 17 of the 22 ulama ikram became shaheed. 17 from the 22. It will give us an idea what a difficult journey it was, what an arduous journey it was. When they reached there, it was night time. They make mashura, "We'll enter the town in the morning." Subah Sadiq, as they're entering the town, they hear azan. They were surprised. They go to the masjid. "How did this azan come here?" This took them outside the masjid. They showed them 3 graves of the Sahaba. They left no stone unturned. The sacrifices we hear about over and over again.
Today we need to search our hearts. What is the condition of deen? What is the condition of Islam? What is the condition of the Ummah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam today? And how much does our heart bleed? Deen ka mitne ka gham, our elders say. The deen that is coming out of the lives of the Ummah. The what do you call disobediences in the life of the people. The behayai, that is the shamelessness around us today. The orders of Allah that are being broken left, right and center. The sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that are being slaughtered by the people who were sent in the world to establish deen. What is their condition today? And how does this affect us? Is it affecting us? If someone loses a car, we'll feel it. If someone loses a shop, we will feel it. If someone loses his money, we'll feel it. If someone loses one namaz, do we feel it? Do we feel the pain? Do we feel the pain? One person missed one namaz is a greater loss than losing all his family, his whole family, entire family, and all his belongings. He lost his entire family and all his belongings, missing one namaz. Does it affect my heart? Today elders say, Ummat, alas, out of sorrow, out of cry, what they say? As Ummat ne ghatiya ghatiya kamo ko kam banaya, huzur wala kam ko kam nahi banaya. Petty petty work, minor minor work, silly silly work, small small work, insignificant 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 work is being called work. That is work. But the work which Huzur gave in Arafat, we just passed today Hajj, remind ourselves, what does Hajj remind us? Huzur gave a responsibility in Arafat to this Ummat. Ummat has made every work its work. The bricklayer is saying, bricklaying is my work. Painter is saying, painter is my work. Plumber is saying, plumbing is my work. Electrician is saying, electrical is my work. Man selling snack in the pavement is saying, that is my work. Every work is work. Even that man going to the laboratory, he's looking at the urine of someone, and excreta of someone, searching for bacteria and infection. He also considers that to be his work. Searching for bacteria and infection in the urine and excreta is considered a work to save humanity from the fire of Jahannam. Today is not considered work. If a man leaves his house in the morning to invite towards Allah, to go for khususi mulaqat, out of the cry in his heart that he doesn't see this man in the mosque, is that considered work? If that man says, I am going to work, we will look at him in astonishment. What do you mean? But if he takes his briefcase, his laptop, and he's going to his office, he says, I am going to work, we understand. Because every work is called work. Every work has been made work. Every petty, small, minor work is called work. If there's a work that the Ummat has forgotten to make its work, it is the work of saving humanity from the fire of Jahannam. So we come here to refreshen our sabak, our lesson, that we have a duty, we have a responsibility, we have a zimmedari, there's an amana, a trust that has been placed upon our shoulders, regarding which each and every one of us will be questioned. Mawlana Rafiq last week Saturday, he was sitting here, he gave the bayan. I wish this same majma was listening to him. He spelt it out in black and white, didn't mince his words. We have got a responsibility, and we shall be questioned about this responsibility. There's no point in pretending we can't see, we don't know, we are not aware of what is going on around us. What am I doing about it? How much of my wealth, my health, my abilities, my capabilities is being spent in bringing Allah's deen alive? As a slave of Allah, ibadat is my responsibility, my duty, maqsad of life. But as an ummati of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, no more Nabi to come. What elders say? Nabi ke badal Nabi wala kaam mila. Nabi ke badal Nabi wala kaam mila. In place of a Nabi, you got the work that Nabi's did. What did work Nabi's did? They linked creation to creator. They invited the creation to the creator. And oh, you Ummat of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you the Ummat of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you have that work which the Anbiya did, which the Prophets did. Whether you're an alim or a non-alim, whether literate or illiterate, everyone has got the same responsibility to worry for the deen of Allah, worry for the hidayat of the Ummat of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam leaves the world with the cry of the hidayat of his Ummat. When he gets up on the day of judgment, what will he say? Is he going to ask for Aisha, Khatija, Fatima, Hassan, Hussein? He will ask for his Ummat. So when he left the world, he leaves with the gham of the worry and the sorrow of the hidayat of his Ummat. And on the day of judgment, he will be asking, where's my Ummat? Where's my Ummat? Where can I find my Ummat? Where can I find my Ummat? Goes into sajda. 7 days, 7 nights duration, begging for the forgiveness of his Ummat. So respected elders and brothers, this is a sabak, a lesson which the Ummat has forgotten. And with deep regret, we have to remind ourselves that today the Ummat considers every wrong as wrong, every sin as a sin. Every wrong, a wrong. Every sin, a sin. I don't read namaz, I know I am wrong. I will say, Ya Allah, forgive me. But if I know my neighbor not reading namaz, I don't invite him to and take him with me for namaz. I don't consider that a sin. Disobediences of Allah Ta'ala around us that are taking place in front of our naked eye, which we can see, which we are aware of, and I don't lift a tiny finger to do something about it, I don't consider that to be wrong, to be incorrect. One person on hidayat is insufficient. One family on hidayat is insufficient. One locality on hidayat is insufficient. The whole mankind, entire ummat, without exception, has to come upon hidayat. Until then we can't rest. Until then we cannot delay our chillas. Until then we cannot defer our coming out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our ijtima is round the bend. Jamaats for pedal jamaats, 4 months jamaat local, 4 months jamaat foreign, 2 months jamaat foreign, local, chilla jamaats, the masturat jamaats, all these takazas in front of us, locally and foreign as well. Put ourselves forward before it is too late. Before it is too late. Elders told us long time ago, come out in the path of Allah while you can. Before that time comes, when you say you want to come out in the path of Allah, and you shall not be allowed to come out, or it will not be possible for you to come out in the path of Allah. Come out while you can. Come out now. Help can come. What did Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala say? Help and poverty come so fast, so quickly. Before you can blink an eyelid, you're already a very sick man. You're already in poverty. 2 things come very fast. So before this happens, while we've got the chance, let us stand up. And what do you call, first of all of us that are here, make the niyat that we make the work of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam our work. The worry of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam our worry. The object of life of my Nabi is my object of life. Let us make this niyat on this Mubarak night, inshallah. We all make this niyat, inshallah. You never admit. Say inshallah. The work of my Nabi is my work. Say inshallah. The worry of my Nabi is my worry. And I will live my life from now till death, executing my responsibility, the zimmedari that has been given to me. Say inshallah. And make niyat until sakarat. Until sakarat comes, I will carry on inshallah. Say inshallah. Now, put a deposit, 4 months deposit, 40 days deposit, 2 months deposit. Put a deposit, put your money where your mouth is. Bismillah. Bolo. Bolo, 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 inshallah. Bismillah. 4 months pedal, 4 months foreign, 2 months local, 2 months, inshallah. Masjid wise, ijtima is coming around the men. Ben, every masjid, we want a foreign jamaat. Every masjid, we want a chilla local jamaat. No one should be left, young and old. Everyone, inshallah. Bismillah.
Stand up, inshallah. Give our names, inshallah. Make niyat, inshallah. Mubarak night, bye. Mubarak night. It's fading away. Bismillah, stand up. Or ball away. Who else? MashaAllah. Someone names in the back. Bola, Maulana Ghulam Hussain. MashaAllah. What's your name, MashaAllah? Haji Noor, inshallah. Nooru, inshallah. Marisburg. Musalli of Hilal, MashaAllah. MashaAllah. Swell Sheikh. See, Maulana Badat, MashaAllah. Bola. Bola, inshallah. Come, nobody should be left out. Everybody's name should come tonight, inshallah. 100%. No one should be left out. 100%. Every person sitting here tonight must give his name, inshallah. Make niyat. Stand up. Make a niyat, inshallah. Make a niyat, inshallah. Mubarak night. Malaika are here. They will say Ameen. Our name will be written, inshallah, in their records, inshallah. That all this Mubarak night, we made this niyat to fulfill the zimmedari. The responsibility that has been given to us. So, inshallah. So, we'll sit in the halqas now. Make fikr, inshallah. Those who made niyat can come one side so that the fakur can be made, some tartib can be made. All those who gave names, inshallah, stand up, inshallah, whether you're going out now or even later, or from the istima, inshallah, come forward. Rest of us sit in the halqa, make fikr, inshallah. We've got a few jamaats around us, make their nusrat also, and make them tartib from our masjid, chilla jamaats, three chilla jamaats, local, foreign. How are we going to get these jamaats ready? How are we going to fulfill them? Mahala Masurat jamaats, inshallah. Sit and make fikr, inshallah. Subhanallah, bihamdhi, subhanakallahumma. Allah give us tawfiq, inshallah.